you as being the complete everything that we need, Lord, that we can find in you, Lord. We just pray that you would minister that to each heart, Father. I pray for strength and courage. I pray for those that are struggling. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray for those, Lord, that Lord, even experiencing the joy and the peace in their heart, I pray that they could just continue on and be the salt and light, Father. And I pray also for those that are living in sin, Lord, that God, that there would be an open heart, God, that would hear this morning. Father, that we could open ourselves to that mercy, open ourselves to the blood of Jesus, open our heart to you and allow you to be on the throne like we heard this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would minister to each heart and meet our needs, Lord. We confess that we are very needy before you, and we desire, God, that your spirit would work and move in our midst, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us where we have taken your word lightly, where we haven't appreciated it, where we haven't loved you like we should, Lord. Help us, Father, this morning. Help me, Lord, this morning also as I preach. I pray that you would just give me the words, Lord, that I should say, and help me to forget things that I shouldn't say, and help me, Lord, just to be able to be a vessel that you can use, Lord. God, bless this congregation and encourage them. Help them, Lord, to be faithful to you and to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just want to welcome everyone here, and just want to bless you and trust that you can be blessed. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we find a few interesting little pictures that Jesus talked about here, specifically two instances that apparently happened right over the time when Jesus was there, or was here on this earth, and there among the Israelites there, or in Jerusalem and that area. I'm just going to start there in verse 1. I'm going to read down maybe just to verse 5 there. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And, I'm sorry, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." These are two little happenings, two small happenings that apparently happened right around the time when Jesus was there with the disciples. And sharing this with Jesus. And I don't know if Jesus sensed in their heart that they were like, yeah, those were bad people. They had it coming. Those people, those Galileans there that Pilate ended up killing there with their sacrifices, those were evil men. They had some evil intent or whatever. I'm not sure what their thought was, but Jesus, I think, caught on to something. Jesus recognized that there was some attitude maybe that was going on there and so forth. And Jesus recognized that, and he said that, you know what, you are no better than those folks that were, that judgment came to. And I believe that's the same for us, for you and I, for us today. You know, today there's war in Ukraine. Those things are going on. Back in 2001, when the Twin Towers were attacked by the terrorists there, were those people that were in those towers, those 3,000 people that were killed, were those more evil, more wicked than you and I? I mean, some of them were maybe living in sin, you know, and many were maybe perhaps living in sin, but before God, except we repent, we will all likewise perish. It doesn't matter if we come from a Christian home or not. And anyway, that's just a little bit of an introduction to mercy, to a merciful God. And I trust you can get a little glimpse. I do have a little object lesson this morning. I appreciated the children's lesson so much that the parents here, they keep their children awake, I heard. So I appreciate that. I appreciate when brothers and sisters stay awake in during the message as well. Now, I don't want to just entertain you this morning, though. That's not my goal. I do desire to have you connect with something. How many of you know what this is? How many of you have seen that already? Yeah. Somebody tell me what it is. A what? Well, it can be used for that. A gavel, yes. They're used for auctions as well. Where else are they used? In the courtroom. Yeah, they're also used in the courtroom. Yeah, and the judge uses this thing to bring order and to. I've actually never. Well, I was in court already, but I forget them whether they used it or not. I forget that part of it. I just remember being in a courtroom, and that was because it went down a one-way street the wrong way, and so you sometimes. But the judge, he's there and he's passing judgment, and the court gets a little bit unruly or whatever. Time for attention. It's time for everyone to pay attention. And if you don't, there's probably some consequences coming. The judge, he's there. He's there to bring order. I want you to think of that when we talk about the mercy of God. God is also, and I know this is a little bit, this is actually a little bit of a, I'm going to be focusing more on the mercy of God, but I do want you to catch the reason why mercy is so beautiful, so wonderful, so precious, so, I'm not sure how to describe it, is because God is also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And he is a jealous God. And so if you imagine yourself sitting in front of the judge when he's there in the courtroom and you're guilty. You went down the one-way street the wrong way. He has the right to find you. He has the right to do that. God has the right to judge us. God has that right, but there's mercy. There's mercy. God is a God of mercy also. And I want you to connect those two. I think the preciousness of mercy, the greatness of God's mercy, the perhaps the unworthiness that we should sense in our heart when we realize that God could say, it's over. You're done. You're going to pay for it. God could do that in all righteousness, in all justness. He could do that to me. He could do that. But in his mercy, he says, I forgive you. I forgive you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. In his mercy, it's not because he has to. It's not because we got him around the neck and forced him. So think of that. God, that's why mercy is so precious. That's why mercy is so wonderful. just a few verses in introduction here in light of mercy. Exodus 15:13 says, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It's in his mercy that God brought the children of Israel out. It's in his mercy that he redeemed them. And it's in his mercy that he also made us feel, have that guilty conscience. Realize that there's things are not right. There's a cloud over us. There's something that's not right. It's his mercy. In Romans it says it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And I think that there's that mercy. It's the mercy of God. It's because of his mercy on us that he leads us and wants to deliver us from judgment. He doesn't want to judge us. Okay? God does not want to judge us. Do you understand that? God does not want to judge us in our sins. He doesn't want to do that. he would like to extend that hand of mercy and say, welcome, welcome into my abode. Psalm 116:5 says, Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. I'm not quite sure. I've thought a bit about it already a little bit. How do you do this? How do you describe God? I'm not sure how to describe, because he has all these attributes, all the things that he is. It's actually a part of him. We know he's a God of love. That's very, very commonly preached across the pulpit. We know that. He's a God of wrath also, or he's a jealous God. The Bible talks about he's a jealous God. He is that as well. He's also a God of mercy. And he's all of these things. To us, it seems they're so contrasted. They're so different. I'm not quite sure how to describe it. How can those things, maybe instead of God of wrath, it could be judgment could be in there. I'm not exactly sure how. But he's righteous. Maybe it's because of his righteousness that we can understand that a little bit more. But God is merciful. He doesn't just have mercy. You understand? I can have mercy on somebody that does injustice to me. I can have mercy toward them or extend mercy. God is mercy. It's different. It's different for God. I have to have a source that gives me mercy or gives me merciful thoughts, and that would be if they come from God. If we are filled with God and if we allow God to change us and to make us what we ought to be, it's because of his mercy toward us and his mercy in us that we can be merciful also to others. but God is mercy. He doesn't need to go and get a refill of mercy. He doesn't have to get a refill of love. He is love. He is these things. And there's also, if we, along with that, just remember, if we don't open our hearts to that mercy, if we don't, like Jesus says here in Luke 13, where we were just at, and except we also repent. Except ye also repent, it says, ye shall also, except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. So God is extending that hand of mercy to us today, and I just want to invite you to respond to that mercy. Respond to that mercy. Think of him in the judgment seat. Think of it That last, when you take your last breath, Brother Eli was sharing there of somebody laying there in the coffin, and there, nothing can change that person anymore. That person's life is over, and the Bible says, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. It's finished for that man. Today we still have breath. Today we have an opportunity. I don't know where that man, how that man's life was, but according to thy works we'll be judged. And but God would like to be able to say, come in, and into my kingdom. Also, a very common verse, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that song, Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning. I thought of that again this morning. Of course, I was thinking about mercy. I was praying about the message and so forth. But many times I think about the mercies of God, and yeah, just how can that be? And I was trying to think of an illustration how that would be. And I thought of that. I even thought of maybe just bringing a bucket of water up here and a rag, but I didn't know if I wanted to bring something very dirty in here that I would wash. But I think of that sometimes, even for the ungodly, I believe, God, even perhaps, I'm not exactly sure how that is, but imagine with me, God tries to even help wash their life, helps. He has mercy on them. He says he lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. He has mercy on them. He says, except it would be for his mercy, we would all be consumed. But if you think of that bucket, you're washing there, you're cleaning it, the bucket gets a little bit dirty, which I don't think God's mercy gets dirty necessarily, but he gets a fresh bucket every morning. It's a fresh, clean one. It's another one. It's a fresh. His mercies are new every morning. The mercy of God, by the way, that's my title, the mercy of God. But why would we need God's mercy? Why would we need God's mercy? Have all of you been sinless? Or has anybody been sinless here? Anybody didn't at least been pretty good? Been pretty good. I haven't. Except it were for the mercy of God, I wouldn't be here this morning. If it wouldn't be for the mercy of God, I wouldn't be here. And I really believe that's the fact for all of us, really. I think it's a fact for all of us. The mercy of God. I deserve death. We all deserve death, according to Lamentations there, what I just read. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I remember as a young boy, this is how terrible sinful I was, how that sin nature that I left in my heart. I remember as a young boy, we read these little Hive of Busy Bees, I think those little stories as children. And I think that's what they're called. And in there, there's numerous stories that talk about this child, this person experienced this sting when they did something wrong. Maybe I forget what all they were, but lying was one of those things. When they lied, they felt the sting of the bee. I'm not sure how old I was, but I was old enough that I still remember, and I'm 50 years old now, I still remember, I'm not sure if I was 10 years old, but I still remember exactly where I was standing, I remember all that, but the naughtiness of my heart, I remember cracking open the door on the front porch. I'm not sure where the others were, but just those stories of Hive of Busy Bees were, I think, going through my mind, and I thought, well, maybe I could just quickly say a lie and shut the door, and I won't let the bee in. That's how naughty it is, you know, by our own, if it's left to itself, okay? If this heart, this Brother Eli was talking about, God could have, in his justness and in his holiness and his righteousness, he could have said, Stephen, it's over. Use that a lie. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They said a lie. It wasn't so funny. It wasn't so funny. There was judgment. God had mercy on me. The mercy of God. It's of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to read just a few verses. One in Exodus 20, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And also in Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteresses shall surely be put to death. There's judgment. There's judgment. But then we go to Joshua chapter 6. This is still Old Testament. God hasn't changed. I want you to think about that this morning. God is the same God today as he was back in Joshua's time. Back in Moses' time, when he gave the law, God is the same God. He is. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his mind about us either. And you will see this in this story. This is the story of Rahab the harlot. And Joshua there with the children of Israel had just gone around and around the walls of Jericho. Children, you know that song, Around the Walls of Jericho. The army went and seven times without a stop. And then the walls came tumbling down and they were supposed to, we're going to jump right in there where they were supposed to utterly destroy all the people and burn the city. But just before they did that, Joshua gave this command, we'll interject there where he was going to give that command to save Rahab. In verse 21 there, Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, it says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth with in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Why? Why? The law was there. God told his people that if there is any adultery, man and woman, both of them are going to die. And here's a harlot that's making a lifestyle of an adulterous lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle. And God had mercy. God had mercy. This is Old Testament. You know, we think the Old Testament law, that's just, you know, we're in the New Testament, and that's, you know, that's the old dispensation, new dispensation. That's true. That's true, but God didn't change. God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New. Yes, he changed perhaps in how he relates to us. He changed in some of those things. But you see that he was still, even back then, he was a God of mercy. Even when the law was there, and there could have been no mercy according to the law, completely no mercy. That's an amazing thing. And I'm not going to take the time for that. If you go to the New Testament, you see all those lineages, the lineage of Jesus. I think if I'm correct, in one of those, it mentions Rahab as being in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab. Why? It's the mercy of God. I believe she saw something. She recognized something in the people of God that she wanted, and she did what Jesus was telling the disciples there when they were there talking about the Galileans. He said, except you repent, you shall also perish. You'll likewise perish. And she saw something different in the children of Israel, and she did what she could in the form of repentance. She was like, remember me. Remember me when you come and take the city. Remember. And God had mercy. The mercy of God. God is mercy. He is full of mercy. We see that even in the Old Testament. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. It's a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. Also, let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 11. Let's follow along. Children, I would encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along as well. That's John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be condemned, should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus, the person of God, Jesus, God in the flesh, mercy, and also a God of judgment, a God that gave that law back in the with the children of Israel. He said that if a woman and a man have a relationship that is not in marriage, that's adultery, and there's going to be death. Here somebody was caught in the very act. Now, I don't know what was going on in her heart. I don't know where she was. I don't know. She didn't deserve mercy. She didn't deserve it, just like I did it when I did that, when I opened that door and I said that lie. I didn't deserve mercy. She didn't deserve mercy. God gave mercy. Jesus again, in the person of God, extended or showed mercy to her. And Jesus will do that for you and I this morning. Regardless where you find yourself this morning, regardless where you find yourself, if you are struggling with sin, if you are struggling with things, you're not having victory in your life, Jesus is still, God is still a God of mercy. God will still extend mercy. And it's because of his mercy that we are not consumed. It's because of his mercy that just because you failed again last week, just because you got angry again, just because you flew off the handle and you were sharp, God could judge us. God could for that. God could bring the immediate judgment. God could finish us off. God would have the right to do that. He would have the right to do that. But in his mercy, he left us come here, and he left us hear his word again. And that mercy, as long as we live, I believe, is extended to us. That mercy is extended to us. And God wants to redeem us, and wants to forgive us, just like he did there with that woman. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And God wants to give us that victory as well. And we can find that in him. If it wouldn't be for the mercy of God, we would have no hope. I appreciated what Brother Eli shared there in 2 Peter, talking about all those things that God has given. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this is off the side, not necessarily in part of my message thought necessarily, but I'd like to share this in light of God. God is merciful, and God is merciful in that he forgives, but he doesn't just want to let you living in the condition that you are if you're living in defeat. God doesn't just want that's not the kind of mercy that God wants to give to you. You understand that? He doesn't just want to, I know Stephen failed again. Oh well, we'll forgive him. God wants to deliver us. God wants to give us that grace that it talks about there in 2 Peter. He's given unto us all things, everything that you need. to live victorious, everything that you need to be a fruitful Christian. Every one of us, none of us in this room is exempt. I don't believe. It doesn't matter what hardship that you and I face, that scripture is for us. And it's because of God's mercy. It's because of God's mercy that he's giving us that grace. And grace is that enabling power over sin. You understand that? I don't want you to take this message about God being a merciful God. Just that, oh well, I'm defeated, you know, but God is merciful. No. I hope by the end that you will understand that's not the case. I don't want to for one moment let you struggle with that or use that as an excuse for living in sin. Not at all. In Numbers chapter 14, I don't think I'm going to read that. I'm not going to read all of it anyway. I'm not going to make you turn to that. I don't want to cause you to go to sleep over that. Numbers, some of the Old Testament books perhaps have a lot of information in them. And I don't just want to give you a lot of information, but there's a story in here of where Moses and God were talking there, and the Lord was very, very upset with the children of Israel there. If you want to read it on your own, you can. The children had murmured, children of Israel had murmured there again, and they were causing the Lord a lot of grief, I believe. And remember, God is a jealous God, and he demands attention. He demands our loyalty. He demands our attention when he speaks. And the children of Israel were struggling with wrong attitudes toward God. They were murmuring, and very, very sad situation concerning the children of Israel. Just before Moses could have taken them into the promised land there, but they had it was the setting when Joshua and Caleb had come back from land to search out the land, those with the 12 spies, and they had stirred up the people against God. But here God was very, very wroth with them. It says specifically in verse 11, "How long will this people provoke me?" These people are irritating. They're causing me a lot of problems. How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? In other words, God had given them chance after chance and opportunity after opportunity, and the people of God, he had worked great miracles with them, and yet the people of God, the people that he had called out, the Israelites, were not responding the way that God expected them to respond, and they were not responding the way they should have. And so God was so upset with them and so angry with them that he said, "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I am done with them. I am finished with them, and I'll make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord in verse 13, then the Egyptians shall hear of it. "For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them." I mean, you did great miracles back there to get them out of the children out of the Egyptian land. There, they're going to hear that you just got so mad that you just wiped them out. You got so mad at them that when they didn't listen to you, And Moses is still talking there in verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them in the day and in the pillar of a cloud, and the night as a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of these shall speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land at which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. He just got rid of them. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according to as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. And then he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. And God did. God had mercy on the children of Israel again. God didn't have to. God did have mercy there, but we see Moses interceding, and he reminds God, and I believe God didn't need any, he didn't need any reminders. I don't think so. God is not forgetful, but Moses there reminded him that back there you said that you're a merciful God, you're a long-suffering God. And now in your greatness, in your bigness, God, I know that you're so merciful. I know that you're so long-suffering, and you're far bigger than all these problems that we have. God, have mercy on us, is what Moses was pleading. Moses could have just been like, fine, sure, no problem. You know, just like the disciples could have there with the, and I'm not sure, maybe they were thinking those thoughts towards the Galileans, and when Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices there, Moses could have been like, yeah, God, I kind of agree with that, with you. Those people are a tough people. Why don't you just clean them off and we'll start something with me, you know? Moses, he's the lawgiver. He's the lawgiver. He also was a merciful man. He was a merciful man. But I believe it came from God. I really believe it came from the Spirit of God in his heart. The influence of God and him working with God and relating to God, I think he knew God. Back there, you talked of your long-suffering. You talked of your mercy. God, won't you have mercy on us again? And God did have mercy. There were those, the men 20 and above, they did die in the wilderness because of their sin and so forth. But the immediate judgment was held at bay because of God's mercy. In Luke chapter 9, disciples were going there with Jesus. In verse 51 to 56, and when they were wanting to turn into the Samaritan village, they refused them. They didn't let Jesus and his disciples turn in there. And the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, one of the apostles or the gospels talks about them being sons of thunder. When they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? God, it's time for judgment. Time for judgment. You know, God is the God of judgment, God of wrath. Why not, God? You can control the lightning. Jesus, let's have some punishment here. There's punishment in order. Listen to Jesus' response. But he turned and rebuked them. and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You don't understand where that attitude is coming from. You don't understand what's causing you to do that. You don't understand that. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Jesus didn't bother. I'm expecting, actually, the gospel was probably preached later in that village by one of the disciples. Later on, one of Jesus' disciples. I wouldn't be surprised. Somebody, probably. Why? God's mercy. God's mercy. He didn't delight to see people die in their sin. And God still doesn't delight to see that today. To this day, God does not desire to see that. One thing that I want to highlight also, when we think of the mercy of God towards us and towards humanity, the mercy that we show to others is connected to the mercy we receive from God. The mercy that we show to others is connected to the mercy we receive from God. You're like, how can this be? What does it matter if I am merciful to, whether I'm merciful or not? I drive out here on 168 and I come out here to the highway here and I want to, maybe I want to make a left-hand turn and somebody, you didn't see them for some reason maybe, and they pull in behind you and they're mad at you and when you pulled out and because you didn't see them and so then you could get angry at them, but what is our response when somebody unjustly trespasses when we're driving? You know, we appreciate it when others are merciful to us. I appreciate that. I've made mistakes in driving. I've run a stop sign already in strange places, like when I'm traveling or something. I didn't realize there was a stop sign. Like, oof, I just drove through a stop sign. And thankfully, you know, nobody was coming. Or if somebody was coming, they thankfully slowed down enough to let me get through. There's other times when I've maybe pulled out, well, like that one when it went the wrong way on the one-way street. You know, if somebody would have been coming, you know, I would have appreciated mercy. I appreciate that when others do that. here, some time ago, I was driving up from Tennessee, and there was a semi that needed, I saw he was going to need to come over because of, I was right even with him just on the passing lane, and I saw up front, he's going to have to come over, or he's going to really slow down, have to slow down. And I knew they don't appreciate that, they don't really care for that. So I slowed down, left him come over, I knew he was going to need it, flashed his lights, I said, come on over, it's fine, it's safe. He thanked me for that gesture later, just with the flash of lights and stuff. They appreciate that. I appreciate that when others do that, and when there's mercy exchange, we like that. We whatever all, but sometimes we don't always feel very merciful. Sometimes, do you always feel merciful? Maybe you all don't have those feelings of sometimes. Somebody needs to maybe be told a little bit how much they failed you and how much they hurt there. I'm thinking even of driving. You know, it would be kind of at least nice to let them know how wrong they were. A little bit, you know. But the mercy that we show, and just like to encourage us in that, in very simple things in life, the mercy that you and I show to each other has a big connection to the mercy we receive from God. If you think about it again, if you think about it, God being just and holy and righteous, and he will not tolerate sin one bit. Nothing, none of it in heaven. None of it in his presence. None of it. And then he's supposed to dwell in our heart. And then we are a little careless with our thoughts. We're a little careless with our attitudes. We're careless with the way that we think of people. And we have a little grudge. God is like, I can't handle that. God can't handle that. God can't, he doesn't tolerate that. I would like for you all to just stand to your feet. You've been doing very well with staying with me. I appreciate that. Sometimes a little different position can help. Stand to your feet, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. This chapter is used very, very highly for if a brother offends you in trespass, and you know, we often read about this part of it, about needing to have the go and make restitution. There's also a part in us forgiving. There's also a part in us forgiving. And I'd like to highlight that part. That's the mercy that God is asking us to extend to one another. In Matthew 18, verse 21, we're going to read from verse 21 to the end there. It says, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Surely seven times is enough. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife." "Sold his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And you think of him being in front of the judge or in front of the king, and he's judged, and the king is saying, you need to pay me. And he's pleading for mercy. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience, in verse 26, with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, he had mercy, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The judge had pity on him. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That was just a little bit of money, not much at all. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words. And he would not, but he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not one his brother, every one his brother, their trespasses. You may be seated. Thank you. Do you see the connection? Do you see how God, in his righteousness, and in his holiness, and in his justness, he demands uprightness. He's not fine with us just living in sin. He's not fine with that. And then we come to him today, and we see, I became angry again. Lord, have mercy. Or we realize my thoughts weren't pure. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy. We have a huge debt. Brothers and sisters, we have a huge debt. Wrong attitudes, wrong feelings. We have a huge debt. And God says, you can't have that. You can't have that. And then we say, okay, God, will you have mercy on me? Will you have mercy? God says, yeah. I'll forgive you. Because of Jesus, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. And then we turn around. We're like, thank you, God. Thank you. And we just take it for granted. Then somebody pulls out in front of us. We were in a hurry to go to work. We were in a hurry to go to church. We were whatever. We were running late. Somebody does something like that. I'm like, beep! What are you doing in my way? I don't know what all goes on in your vehicle when that happens. I don't think God is pleased. I don't think God is pleased when that happens. Or maybe we feel taken advantage of. Others don't respect you as a father. Maybe your children don't respect you as a father like they should. God doesn't want us to take our children by the throat. God does ask us to be a leader in the home. God does ask us to, especially young ones, to expect respect and those things. Also in the church, what attitudes do we have towards each other? Do we take our brother by the throat and, Brother Andrew, I just have an issue with you or whatever. I hope not. No, that's not the case at all. But are those things going on in our heart that we don't let go? We realize the huge debt that God had mercy on us for. I believe if we get a greater picture of how much God has forgiven us, gives us a lot more mercy towards each other. God doesn't just tolerate sin. I don't want you to go home with a tolerance idea. That's not how God views this at all. But God does expect us to extend mercy even when we're wronged, even when it's not right what others have done to us. We must extend mercy. I must work on this. You must work on this and allow God to extend that mercy. There's a place, like it says earlier in that same chapter we just read, you go and you try to make things right. You try to do all those things. There's that place. But what if the other one is not interested? There's no interest in reconciliation. I still need to forgive. I still need to be merciful. I still cannot take that brother by the throat and require him to respect me or to require him to think of me more than he does. He doesn't owe that to me. I mean, in a sense, the Bible does, yes, the Bible, I do believe there's a requirement there, but God will take care of that part of that. That's not our place. That's the thing that I think we sometimes get confused. We think it's our place to set people straight. And but God wants us to leave that with Him also. God does want us to point out sin. Anyway, hopefully I'm not confusing you by that. Maybe you brothers can clarify that. Because I do believe that God does ask leadership to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I think there's a need for that. I think that's in order. That's God's command. But what I'm talking about this morning, about this mercy toward each other, is that we require, that we hold things between, we hold things against others. That is never okay. It doesn't matter if it's unjust toward us or not. There's no place for that. That's one thing. That's what I want to make clear with that. In conclusion, I'd like to just read a few verses in Hebrews, the last few verses here that I'd like to read, and I'll let it turn the time over to the brother here to close. Hebrews chapter 2. So we think of mercy. Today, you and I have mercy. God, I didn't actually look up this verse, but there's a verse in the Bible that talks about we can send our sins beforehand to judgment. And so we can stand before the judge. The judge can hear us. The judge can, and that's God, can hear our plea for mercy. And He says, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. Those sins can go beforehand to judgment. If we don't do that, there's a fearful judgment coming when there will be no mercy. There will be no mercy. And I want us to also catch a little bit of a glimpse of that this morning. Today, we have mercy. Today, God is here extending mercy, and He is a God of mercy, but he rightfully could judge us all. We could all have a heart attack right now, and God could justly be vindicated for doing that, every last one of us. But God in His mercy, so we have breath, and God is in His mercy. He's extending that another breath, another heartbeat for us this morning. But if we neglect that, and we just shrug our shoulders, don't care. We don't do anything about it. We don't open our hearts to that mercy, and we don't extend that mercy this way. It needs to go this way and this way. God gives it first of all, and then we extend it out. If that doesn't happen, let's read what happens in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the mercy? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. How shall we escape? Brothers and sisters, I want us to think about that. Today, God is wanting to show us mercy. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I should know it by heart. I memorized it a number of years ago. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Mercy. God is saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to. I don't want to pass judgment. I don't want to do that. God does not want to do it. And he's saying, please, as I live, please, hear me, obey, please, come to me, and let me change you. If we neglect so great salvation, we're not going to escape, is what I get out of Hebrews there. We're not going to escape. There's not going to be another chance. Today we have mercy. The Bible also says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Why don't we just pray yet here? Father in heaven, we do just thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, God. If it wouldn't be for your mercy, God, I wouldn't be here. Lord, thank you. Father, I just do pray that you would bless each brother, each sister here, everyone, Lord, that has heard your word. I pray that you would cause it to bring forth fruit, Lord, for your glory. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.